Psalm 123. Father, we ask for your blessing this morning as we come once again to your word, Lord. Lord, that we could see your love and your grace for us. That you've written it down for us to just study and seek you. Lord, reveal yourself today. Open our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. We are going again through the Psalms of Ascent, or Degree, it's also called. These are psalms that when you are going back to Jerusalem to go to a feast, you're supposed to go three times a year if you're an adult male. These are psalms that you would sing on your way, and they address different issues that Israel has gone through or individuals have gone through, and they do apply to us. You'll find many things in these psalms that just hit your heart relating to a certain circumstance that you may be going through in your life. They start at Psalm 120, if I can find my right page here, at Psalm 120, and they start off with a man who's living out among non-believers, and he's going, oh, woe is me. How long? I've been too long with these people. They don't love the Lord. I need to get back to the Lord. And then it moves to his buddy saying, come on, let's go up to the Lord's house. Let's go see the Lord. And he's excited in Psalm 121. Let's go worship the Lord. And he talks about how as you're going to the Lord won't let your foot slip. He's going to get you to the place of worship. If you're seeking the Lord, he's going to get you there. And then Psalm 122, the theme is, we're here. Oh, this is great. Let's worship the Lord. And you'll notice the psalm finishes up with verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you. In other words, as they come together to worship corporately, there's no argument. There's no divisions. There's no separate camps. It's looking out for one another's good and coming with one heart. So you can see how these psalms, as you're walking up the hill, it's a long hill. If let's say you live in Caesarea and you're going to walk to Jerusalem, you're going to go across the flat plains where they grow a lot of their vegetables, and then you're going to start up the mountain and it's a constant climb all the way up to Jerusalem. So you're singing these psalms and you're reflecting on your relationship with the Lord. So we're picking it up with Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid looks to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Now, they're not looking up to a sports hero, a political leader. They're looking up to the Lord, the creator of the universe. That's huge. And then there's a comparison here where he's saying, as the eyes of servants, or you might say slaves, look to the hand of their masters, what they're saying here is, in the old days, when you commanded your slaves, you wouldn't say, hey, Fred, go get me that cup of water. You just motion. And the slave would be watching. So my master needs something, and they're attending. Their eyes are on him. He might, you know, as he goes over here and points to the chair, I'm going to sit out. Oh, runs over, pulls the chair out, puts the chair back in. I'm hungry. Most of the communication was done by sign rather than verbally. So that's the comparison. Behold, as the eyes of servants or slaves look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Understanding that, as our eyes look to the Lord our God, what do we look for? The slaves were looking for his commands, what he needs, and they were obedient. What do we look for? Where do we look? We look in his word. We can see his motions, his indications by creation. Isn't it beautiful? Our God's a beautiful creator. His promises. These are things he wants to accomplish in us. Of course, the Holy Spirit. And as you said, his word. Are we looking to those things? Are we watching the Lord with all of our senses, with all the avenues that we have to see what his will is for us? Are we ready to be obedient and to, boom, right away, he needs a glass of water, boom, we're over there for our master. the slave would be. Are we watching the Lord? He wants me to do this. Boom. We respond. We're obedient. Imagine walking up the hill to Jerusalem, thinking of masters and slaves, and you're walking up and you're thinking, you know what? My master is the Lord. And yes, I look to him because it's all goodness. When I obey him, it's goodness. Imagine the joy in your heart as you're getting closer to Jerusalem, where you're going to worship him and fellowship with him and give offerings. So our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until he has mercy on us. And then we have a prayer. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. What he's talking about is those around them hate them. Our soul, our personality, our character is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. So you've got your neighbors that don't know the Lord. They're contemptuous towards the Israelites, and they're going up to the Lord to serve him, and they're thinking, well, those guys have slaves. That's their world. Their slaves are watching them to be obedient, but like them, we're watching, as it begins in verse 1, I lift my eyes to you, O you who dwell in the heavens. Psalm 124. It says, a song of ascents of David. So we attribute this psalm to King David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Now the first verse, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, it kind of grabs you, doesn't it? Grabs your attention. As poetry, it grabs your attention. If it wasn't the Lord, and then he repeats it. Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. So he's attributing their deliverance to the Lord. He knows. He's acknowledging, when Saul was coming after me with all the armies, I would have been toast if it wasn't for the Lord. I mean, imagine you go into the cave to take a nap and you wake up and there's your enemy sleeping. He could have taken him, but he didn't. He said, he's the Lord's anointed. I will not kill the Lord's anointed. He cut off the corner of his robe and showed it to Saul later. And, you know, later David felt guilty even for doing that. But if it wasn't for the Lord, David is acknowledging, I would have been swallowed up. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. As he's talking about his soul, he's talking about his mind, his personality, his thinking. And he's saying, the water just overflowed me. The stream was just, I was just totally in the depths of the deep. Ever felt that way? Maybe with jobs, or I don't have enough money to pay the rent, or this guy's suing me, and what am I going to do? And he's saying, I was just totally overwhelmed. Or would have been if the Lord wasn't delivering me. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul in verse 5. Then verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. He's giving an analogy here of when they would they'd get their nets and they'd catch birds. You got the bird and he's tangled up in the net. But David's saying, I'm like that. It was an overwhelming net that caught me. Yet the Lord set me free. He reached in and plucked me out and set me free. This seemed like an overwhelming problem, but since he turned to the Lord did set him free. In fact, the snare is broken, and we have escaped. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Well, which one is this? All the people around him were worshiping idols. They have their Lord. They had a guy that was worshiping flies, one of the kings of Israel, the fly god. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Well, which one? The one who made heaven and earth. Isn't that amazing that that's the God that we pray to? when we prayed this morning, we're asking, please help this person who's sick, or keep people safe as they drive, or praying for Wednesday night, that people would come and that the unsafe would come. The one we're talking to is the one who created all of this. Not only this, look to outer space, the galaxy, the galaxies. How many galaxies are there? How huge is the universe? It keeps getting bigger every year as the scientists get better telescopes. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 125. Now in Psalm 124, we were looking at how God saved David in the past, and he's praising him for that deliverance. And because he trusted in the Lord indeed did deliver him. The Lord was faithful. Now we're going to look at the future. It's easy to look back at the past and say, yes, God, you delivered me, but how about this new problem? Is God big enough? Is he really going to help me with this new problem? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Mount Zion is the mountain where David built his city. The Jebusites lived there, and he came and he took it. It really was a fortress, and they had to sneak in through a waterway and come up inside the city walls to take the city from the Jebusites. It was well designed, and if you've been to Israel, even the Temple Mount is surrounded by mountains. You would think Jerusalem and Mount Zion and the Temple Mount is the highest peak. It's not. The Mount of Olives, which is just to the east, is much higher. You go down through the Kidron Valley, and then you walk way up the Mount of Olives. And they always say, let's go up to Jerusalem, and you do go uphill when you're going to Jerusalem, but as you get there, you walk down through a little valley, no matter which direction you come from, through a little valley, then you come up to the Temple Mount. And so he's saying here, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. God does set a wall around us. He loves us. When we're going through hard times, he loves us. This whole theme starts off in verse 1. It's for those who trust the Lord. To trust in anything else is nuts. Trust in man, trust in man's genius, it's going to eventually fail you. But the Lord will not fail you. Why is it so hard to trust God? Whatever problem comes our way. I just lost my job, and you know, there's nothing out there. This economy is lousy. Why is it hard to trust the Lord to provide? Flesh gets in the way. Yeah, we doubt. We can't really see him and put our hands on him. But he's given us creation to look at that was obviously created. We know his work that he's done in our life in the past. We could reflect back on that, and that would give us faith. We can look at prophecy that has been fulfilled to the letter. You would think that if we were really logical and really genius, we would go, yeah, God's going to be there again for me. But we falter. So the psalmist is trying to encourage us. Those who trust in the Lord, you're going to be like a mountain that can't be moved when you trust in the Lord. You're going to have confidence. You're going to have peace if you'll just trust in the Lord. And the Lord will surround you forever. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. It's a long sentence, but look at that. The scepter is what a king would have when he's ruling. He's saying the scepter of wickedness shall not rest, take root, stay there on the land of the righteous. So if you have a trouble going on and the scepter of wickedness is attacking you, let's say it's a bad boss or a lawsuit or something. The scepter of wickedness is after you. The promise here is it's not going to rest in your life. It's not going to rest in the land of the righteous. It might be there for a little while, perhaps even to teach you a lesson, but it shall not rest there. Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Then we have another prayer in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. I really wonder what these songs sounded like as they're walking up the hill singing them. I'm going to trust in the Lord. The wicked aren't going to stay here in my life too long. And Lord, lead me in the right way and do good to me and lead those guys to where you're going to eventually lead them to. It's a neat theme of a song. You can imagine some guy walking to Jerusalem and he's had this big issue with his neighbor back home. And this song is just meeting the needs in his heart and encouraging him to trust in the Lord to deal with the problem. Psalm 126. And this is a psalm that was written regarding their return from Babylon. So timing-wise, this is many, many years after King David, or centuries after King David. Many attribute this to Nehemiah, or that era. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Now, the history with Israel, really Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes were carried away into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. When Israel came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, met God at the mountain, and Moses got the law, and they agreed, yes, we'll be your people, you be our God, and we'll obey this law. God said, if you obey it, in the book of Deuteronomy, if you obey it, you'll be blessed. When you disobey it, you'll be cursed and disciplined. And eventually, if you continue to reject God and go after idols, I will even carry you away into captivity, into a nation, faraway nation, and disperse you. So Israel went through their history for many centuries, and finally, after so many years of idol worship and turning away from the Lord, God brought King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon and hauled away the last tribes, Judah and Benjamin, into Babylon, into captivities. But before they were hauled away by Jeremiah, he told them, I'm going to haul you away for 70 years. And the reason that 70 years is because one of the laws was that you give the land rest every 7 years from farming. You haven't given the land rest even one time. So I'm going to haul you away 1 year for every year of rest you didn't give the land. It'd be 70 years. But at the end of 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. And he even told them the name of the king that would send them back. King Cyrus mentioned him by name before he was even born. And so after 70 years, here comes King Cyrus. And we believe that Daniel, who served King Cyrus after he took over the Babylonian Empire, it was the Medo-Persian Empire, came down and took over the Babylonian Empire. And King Cyrus was there, and we believe that as he came in, that Daniel said, hey, King Cyrus, let me show you something. You're in our Bible. You were mentioned before you were even born that you would let these people go back to Jerusalem. And he shows him the scriptures. It all talks about King Cyrus. And so we think that King Cyrus went, this is cool. This must really be the real God. And sure enough, he issued a decree to send back Nehemiah and Ezra to rebuild the temple, send all the Jews back to Jerusalem. So after 70 years of captivity, this was written, and let's read it again with that mindset. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. I couldn't believe that they would really let us go and come back here. How cool is this? Oh, boy. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. We were so excited, we just didn't know what to say. All we could do was laugh in joy. And our tongue with singing. Hello, I would be singing. I'd make up a song. Then they said among the nations, those who were watching and realized that Yahweh was their God, they said, the Lord has done great things for them. They're realizing God is bringing them back. This is a great thing. And then the singers are saying, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, the southern part of the nation Israel, it's a desert. And there are washes there. Has anybody ever seen a flash flood? He's saying, bring us back as the flash floods in the south, like a torrent. And what he's talking about is, with Nehemiah and with Ezra, not that many people came back to Jerusalem. They could have, but not that many chose to come back. They were pretty comfortable in Babylon. They had purchased houses and had kids and gotten married. And so many stayed in Babylon. It was really those who were just dedicated to the Lord that came back. And so the writer here is saying, bring back the captivity, bring back more, bring them all back. As streams, as flash floods, let's bring them back. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. They were in tears as they sowed in Babylon. But now they're coming back to Israel and they're going to reap their harvest in joy in their homeland. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Just an encouraging psalm. They thought they were toast and gone, and the nation would never be a nation again. And sure enough, God kept his promise that he had told them beforehand and brought them back. Psalm 127. If you just came back to the nation Israel, what are you going to want to do? Where am I going to live? I need to build a house, don't I? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now let's take a look at this. How many here have heard that first one? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. A couple of hands. This is a really important verse. I think it's really important for pastors to understand this verse. When Richard and I started this church on my back porch, you know, one thought was, God's got to build this. We didn't want to do any programs or any tricky techniques to get the church to build. God needed to build it. And praise God, we still feel that way. Our elders in here, I see elders' heads nodding. Yeah, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, we could do some things. I was thinking that maybe if we got a whole bunch of balloons and put our business card in it and sent it up and floated and maybe where it landed, you know, people would get it and we could put, there's a raffle and if you bring in the winning ticket, you could get here and come to church and we get more people here. Or maybe we could tear the phone book into 40 sections and each of you call every person in Teton Valley. We could do those programs, couldn't we? Do you think those programs have ever been done before? Absolutely. Programs are not what we're about. Unless the Lord builds it, we labor in vain. And unfortunately, we have done a lot of labor in vain as Christians in this nation. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This is the house of God, isn't it? How is God building this house? What do you think? Think about that. What methods does God use to build his house today? Sorry? Fellowship? Holy Spirit guiding us? Let me read this verse. This just dawned on me this morning. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, I'm a living stone. I don't know if I'm a 2x6 or a 2x4 or a piece of flashing, but I'm a living stone in the house that God is building. Each one of you are living stones, according to the scripture, aren't you? So if God's building a house today, what material does he use? Each of us. So each of us have a purpose in this house. When we come to fellowship, it's not necessarily to get fed. It's to be part of the house. And each member of the house serves the rest of the house, blesses the rest of the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So that's the second vein. We have vain under Unless the Lord builds a house, then we have a watchman who's guarding the city. Well, aren't we supposed to have watchmen guarding the city? Neil just did a study of it, of the different watches that they would have. Is it three watches or four watches you have? Four watches, Neil says. So you're up on the wall and you're watching at night. You're supposed to wake up the city if the enemies are coming and attacking. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? We are to take precautions. We're just not to trust those precautions as the end all. If God's not watching the city, it doesn't matter how many watchmen you have, you're going to end up being toast. If God's not watching over you, if God's not watching over your life, you can be as careful as you want to be. You need God watching over you. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Then we have another vain one. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What is he talking about there? I think it's worrying. Oh no, what am I going to do? I woke up early because I'm worrying about it. At night, I'm sitting there. I've solved the same problem with my head on my pillow probably 13 times now. Why don't I just write it down on a piece of paper next to my bed so I can finally go to sleep? I keep working the problem over and over and over. Worry, worry, worry. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. What he's saying is if you trust in God, he'll give you sleep. He'll give you peace. He'll give you rest. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Doesn't this sound like we're changing subjects? Are we in a different psalm? No. You're going back to Israel. You've been in captivity in Babylon. You got to build a house now. Well, unless the Lord builds a house, I work in vain. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to have the Lord build this house for me. He's also building the house of that nation. He's building the house here as a church. Well, when the Lord builds the house, what sort of house does he build? Children are a heritage from the Lord. When he's building it, he blesses you with children. This is the most important thing you could have in a marriage or a house in that culture. When you get married, God has given you this portion of land. You came in from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. They divided the land up, and he gave a portion and said, it never leaves the family. You give it to your kids. And in fact, he had kind of crazy things like, if the husband dies and the wife has no children, then the brother's got to give the wife a son so that his name will be passed on, because he's got to own that land that God gave them. The land that God gave them was so important. And to have children, to carry on the from generation to generation, the gift that God gave them was critical in their society. So when the Lord builds a house, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, if Ron and I, as neighbors, were in this debate because Ron wants to fill his pond up, which he finally got accomplished. Now here it looks beautiful. Colin drives by it every day. Does it look good, Colin?
Not bad.
Not bad. Hey, so you want, but you know what? I wanted water because the ducks land there, and I just like ducks, and I can shoot them when they take off, you know? And so we're in this debate, and it got fierce. But Ron and I, the other day, we were over the wall talking to each other, and just our veins are sticking out of the neck, and we're arguing. Where would we go to get justice? We'd go to the city of the gate. The judges, the leaders were there, and they would decide for us. Now, what if Ron and I were going there and we were, I'm just going to win this case, and Ron's saying the same thing, and I show up there, and I'm 56, and Ron shows up there, and he's got his 10 sons with him, and they're all buff. They played football at the high school here, and they're buff and tough and tall, and he's got his 10 sons surrounding him as he's talking with the judge. My knees are shaking, because regardless of what happens, when I go back home, it's me against all 11 of them. Make sense? So here's the thinking. With that in mind, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Meaning when you were young and you were having all your kids, and now they've grown up and you're kind of old and feeble and your knees hurt, but you've got all these strong children. So when you go to the gate, verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They're like arrows. These kids are like weapons as you're arguing with your neighbor. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Does that make sense? It's a blessing from the Lord when the Lord builds a house. Psalm 128. Now this is, I believe, how we live when we're in the house that God built. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And for fears, you might put, takes serious or puts God first. Blessed is everyone who puts God first. And blessed, remember, means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Our feet carry us wherever we're going in life, our purpose in life. What are we about? What is our intention? We take God serious and our intention is his ways. Oh, how happy you'll be. Verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. In those days, the season of war was usually right after harvest. Now, why would you want to go to war right after harvest? Those guys just brought in all of their grapes and plums and bread. I'm going to go take it. I'm going to go in there, wipe them out, and I'm bringing the wagon with me. Fill up my stuff, and I've got all this food. So you bring in your crop. Maybe you work all year, and you've got this bumper crop, and then here come the guys, and they wipe you out, and they take all of your grain. You have no food left. What am I going to do this winter? It's a drag. So he's saying, oh, how happy is everyone who puts God first and walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. You won't have it taken away from you. You'll be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. You know, the vine, they had a lot of grapes there. And so picture that marriage, that home. You've got the fruit of your labor, and there's your wife, industrious, in the very heart of your house. She's industrious, and she's like a grapevine with just lots of grapes. And you could even take that to mean even lots of children and happy. Your children, like olive plants all around your table, all these little olive trees sprouting up. When an olive tree gets old and begins to die, all the roots, like our aspen trees, they start sending up the little shoots out there. So picture, there's the table and all the little young olive shoots around, and you got the big old base of the olive tree, which is probably Dad, and he's getting old and rickety and going to pass away soon, but that's okay. You've got all the little shoots popping up around the table. It's just a neat picture, isn't it? Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. That's what it'll be like if we fear the Lord. It's a promise. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. And that's the ultimate blessing, that you would see your grandchildren. Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 129. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. Many believe this is a reference to coming out of Egypt when they were slaves. And of course they would whip them and put stripes on their back. And he's describing it like a guy has a plow and he's plowing a rut up his back. Has anyone ever been whipped? I was sailing a Hobie Cat once, and we had a bungee cord for the person next to me who would go out on the harness and lean way out. The bungee cord went all the way underneath the boat to the other side. And so we tipped over. Well, when you're on the boat, you're like this, and you tip up, and you're leaning way out. But what happens is when you tip over, guess what happens? Ah! Because you're hooked into the harness, and you just fall forward. And so this person fell forward, still hooked in, and the bungee cord stretched too much, and broke down at the bottom and just whipped my back really hard. I have never felt anything so painful, even shoulder dislocation. It hurt. So imagine being whipped as a slave, and more than once. I can't imagine people that are whipped 39 times, especially with a cattail, with the little things that grab your flesh and whip it out. So many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed my back. They made their furrows long. We're thinking that's Egypt. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. The cords are what bind them. So he's cut in pieces the chains that keep them in prison, or the bindings that keep them as slaves. He's cut those and set them free, brought them out of Egypt. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. Now this one I had to stop and think about a little bit. Grass on the housetops? And we see that in Austria. What do you put grass on the housetop? You must have dirt on the housetop if you have grass, right? What do you put the dirt there for?
Insulation,
and it keeps the water out. And in Israel, they have the flat roofs. They put the logs across, and then they fill it in, pack it in with mud, and try to harden it. But I imagine sometimes grass seed blows in there, and you'd get grass sprouting up. Would it be healthy grass? Would it look green and pretty like the pictures we see in Austria? Israel's so hot and dry. It'd sprout up, and then it'd dry out and die. And so he's saying, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, meaning weak and feeble and dying, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand. You never go up there and you cut the grass as a crop, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. In those days, if you walked by and your neighbor's harvesting his crop, you would say that. This would be a typical blessing. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you. May you have a bumper crop this year. May the hail not get your alfalfa and wipe it all out. You know, maybe you get a lot of tons per acre. So he's saying, don't let any of those pass by, those who hate Zion, and wish that blessing upon them. Psalm 130. Now this is one where the psalmist is really crying out from his heart. You can see the emotion in verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Has anyone ever felt like that? I'm just in the depths, Lord. Oh, I can't imagine it being worse. Now, when we're going through really tough times, oftentimes we think, I deserve it. I did this wrong thing, or I did that wrong thing. I'm being punished for doing that. Anybody ever felt that way? Well, all the heads are going up and down. This psalmist addresses that, but I think that he shows that that's not the correct way to think with the Lord, because he doesn't do that. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. He's saying, if you marked a man's iniquities, nobody could stand before you. It can't be that I'm being judged for that thing, because everybody's guilty. They would all be judged and be punished. And the reason they're not all punished for their iniquity is because, verse 4, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Remember, we were looking at feared as being put as number one, high priority. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Now, if he's reading God's word, what is he seeing that he's hoping in? Promises. Promises of salvation, promises of deliverance, promises of protection, just as we were reading. In his, you might say, and in his promises, or written promises, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. It's repeated, so that's an emphasis. Who's watching for the morning? The night watchman. Now, if you have the 11 to 7 shift as a watchman, or 11 till the sun rises, are you going to be watching for the morning? It's cold out here. It's boring. There's nothing but stars. I hear a sheep baa once in a while. I'm on the wall. I'm watching. Nobody's going to come. No one's come for 5 years. Why would someone come tonight? I got to stay awake. Boy, how much longer till that sun comes up? Oh, it's starting to get light on the horizon. You're watching it with a passion, aren't you? So he's saying, if we read this again, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. He's waiting for the Lord with his whole heart. And as God said in Jeremiah, if you seek me with your whole heart, I will be found. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Remember, the name Israel means governed by God. So there's an exhortation in verses 7 and 8 that really applies to us. Oh, and put your name in here. Oh, Roger, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. But I've done a bunch of things wrong. But there's mercy, Roger. And with him is abundant redemption. I feel separated from God. He'll redeem you, Roger. And he shall redeem, put your name in, Roger, from all his iniquities. It's quite a promise. Can you imagine these guys walking up the hill, singing these songs, reminding themselves of these promises, setting their whole heart in these promises? I'm going up to worship in Jerusalem. How cool. Next time we go to Israel, and we're on our way to Jerusalem in the bus, our first trip, Earl, remember, they played this Jewish music to try to get us in the mood, and of course they had all the CDs for sale up in the front of the bus if we wanted.